and we are going to continue with our message. So, well, today we're beginning with the story of Viktor Frankl. Some of you may know this name. Viktor Frankl was born in 1905 in Austria. Probably most of you don't know this name. Frankl was a neurologist and a psychiatrist, and he had a special interest in helping those people who were going through times of intense stress and psychological pain. So, for example, while he was still a medical student, Viktor Frankl, in the late 1920s, Frankl organized a special program to counsel high school students for free, especially around the times when they would receive their report cards. And this is what he wanted to do, was have counselors there to help students who would experience disappointment, stress, and even fear when they received their evaluations, when they received their report cards. And before you think, oh, you know, high school report cards, big deal, you know, we all get a few bad grades, this was an achievement. He was actually recognized because in the year when they started this program, they recorded zero high schoolers committing suicide, killing themselves, actually, because of the severe evaluations they got. So this was actually a big deal. Frankl, then, he would continue in his psychiatric residency in the 1930s when he was moving into his role as a fully-fledged doctor. He treated over 30,000 people then who had experienced suicidal tendencies. And in 1937, he began his own private practice in Vienna. Of course, the 1930s, if you know European history, you know what began at the end of the 1930s. The 1930s saw the beginning of World War II and of the Holocaust. And Frankl was Jewish. He was Jewish. So Frankl was eventually deported to a ghetto, and then he was moved to the Auschwitz concentration camp, a bad place. Frankl survived the war, however, and he went on to write a short book. Its English title is called Man's Search for Meaning. And this was basically his own reflections as a psychologist, his own reflections on life in the concentration camps. And the reason why we're talking about Viktor Frankl today is that while Viktor Frankl was not a Christian, his experiences during the Holocaust actually led him to discover the truth about freedom. Viktor Frankl discovered that the essence of freedom is not the ability to do whatever we feel like doing. I'll say that again because this is important. Freedom is not about you getting to do whatever you feel like doing, whatever you want. Instead, Frankl would say, and I would agree, that freedom is really about your ability to live rightly. It's about your ability to live rightly. Frankl says it this way, that freedom, in order to be real freedom must be lived in terms of responsibility. And in fact, this is kind of a funny suggestion, I thought, in his book, he suggested that America would benefit if in addition to the Statue of Liberty that we have on the East Coast, he suggests that we should build a Statue of Responsibility to match it on the West Coast to remind ourselves that freedom can't exist apart from responsibility. And while Viktor Frankl wasn't a Christian, he sounds a whole lot like St. Paul at the end of our reading today, where in verse 18, Paul tells us that you have been set free. You have freedom. You've been set free from sin, and you've become what? Now you become slaves. Again, slaves to righteousness. But Paul is telling us that somehow freedom is found in righteous living. Freedom is found in living as we've been made to live. So then what is freedom? We're asking this question today, 1 week after Easter, because we recognize that in Christ, we have passed from death to life. We recognize that Jesus has taken us from slavery to freedom. Last week, we began a new message series here at Southwest called Out of the Grave. And we're seeing how Jesus' death and resurrection frees us from the graves in our lives. Jesus' death and resurrection frees us from the sin that still hangs on to us, the sins that we still hang on to. And indeed, Jesus' death and resurrection frees us from the death that enters our lives as a result of all those sins that we have. So if we want to actually leave the grave behind, if we want to leave the grave behind and actually live in the freedom that Christ has won for us on the cross, then we've got to ask, what does our freedom look like? And this is what St. Paul is talking about in our scripture reading for today. He's showing us what Easter means for our lives today and how we live it out. He's showing us what freedom really is. And so, as I shared with the kids, St. Paul starts by pointing to our baptisms. In verse 3, Paul says, "Don't you know? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death?" And Paul continues. He says that just as Christ died and rose again through baptism, the same thing happens to us. Through baptism, we die and rise again. And just like Jesus rose again different, we too rise again different. Because that part of us that was ruled by sin has been done away with. It stayed dead, and it no longer rules over our lives. Sin is no longer our master, and we're free. We're free now, he says. So what does that mean for how we live? Well, Paul continues, and a few verses later in verse 12, he says, well, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For, Paul says, sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but now you're under grace. You're under God's grace. And now maybe you heard that. And maybe you thought to yourself, wait a second, are we talking about freedom here? That might not sound like freedom to you, because that sounds more like a bunch of commands, right? This is really what Paul says. He says, hey, you're all free in Christ. Now go do this. I have commands for you. Don't do this. Do this instead. And that might leave us asking the question, what gives? Is this really freedom? Are we free in Christ, or have we just exchanged a new set of rules for the old ones? Well, what we have to realize is that our world has actually taught all of us to think of freedom in a way that is really very different from the way that Scripture talks about freedom. Because our world teaches us to think of freedom as this. Our world teaches us to think of freedom as, I get to do whatever I want. No one's going to tell me what to do. There are no rules, no restrictions, and I just get to be my own person. This is what our world teaches us, that freedom means I make my own rules, that freedom means I get to choose how to live, that freedom means what's right and wrong is all about how I feel about the situation. But that's not real freedom. That's not how St. Paul defines freedom. That's not how Jesus defines freedom. Biblical freedom is, what Jesus gives to us is the ability to live rightly. What Jesus gives us is the ability to live as God has designed us to live. Biblical freedom is the ability to live within the Father's will for our lives. Because what happens with sin is that sin traps us. Sin traps us by taking hold of our desires. Sin takes our desires and shapes them so that we're always working to serve that sin. So, for example, if our sin is pride, that sin takes our desires and makes our desire all about maybe the approval of others. Honor among other men and women. If our sin is fear, then that sin focuses all of our desire on self-preservation. If our sin is lust, then that sin focuses all of our desire on excitement and really on desire itself. If our sin is greed, then sin takes our desires and focuses our desire on money and possessions and those sorts of things. If our sin is addiction, then sin focuses our desire on a better high, always looking for a new and better way to escape from reality. And there's many, many more examples. There's as many different examples as there are sins in our lives. But you see how this works. Sin traps us by turning us inward on ourselves so that all of our thoughts and actions are now bent toward fulfilling the desires that that sin itself has placed within us. And indeed, that's what Paul calls slavery to sin. So if sin traps us by turning us inward upon ourselves, then what's freedom all about? Well, freedom's the opposite. Freedom is about looking outside of ourselves. Freedom is about understanding the way that we are made to be, receiving the way that the world works and the way that God has created us to live, and then living accordingly. And so that's why our cultural definition of freedom, that I get to do whatever I want, that's why our cultural definition of freedom isn't really freedom. In fact, it's just the opposite. Because if we say that I get to choose for myself and do what I feel like, well, that's just another way of saying that I'm going to turn inward upon myself. I'm going to listen to my desires, which have been corrupted by sin, and I'm going to let those desires rule me. And as Paul would say, that's not freedom. And this is what Viktor Frankl saw in the concentration camps of World War II. He saw that there were two kinds of men in the camp with him. Viktor Frankl saw that on the one hand, there were those men who could only ever despair in the concentration camps, because these men, their attitude was that life should conform to their desires, that their life was all about making it what they wanted to be. And what they found was that life in the concentration camp would never, ever fulfill their desires, and so they had no hope. These men were the ones who had turned inward on themselves, and indeed, they were trapped by their desires that would never, ever be fulfilled. And on the other hand, there were this other type of man. There was this other type of man. There were the men who maintained their hope and even had a kind of freedom as they were living in the camp. These were the men who looked beyond themselves and strove to live according to a higher standard. These men were free in a very real way. These men were free from the tyranny of their own attitudes and desires. And so as a result, even in this desperate situation they were in, they maintained their hope. They kept going. They helped the others in the camp. They served and loved as they could. And in the end, they were freed. They were freed by their, they were freed from their desires, and hopefully they were freed from the camps as well. And it's always kind of neat, you know, when you find someone who's not speaking from a Christian background, like Viktor Frankl, but he studied the world carefully. He studied life carefully. He's come to understand it. And in the end, he's saying things that really line up with the truth that we've revealed, that we've received in Scripture. And that's what's happened here. Viktor Frankl, a Jewish man who lived through the Holocaust, he saw what freedom really is. He saw that true freedom isn't about chasing your desires. Instead, true freedom is about fulfilling a responsibility that comes from beyond yourself. And as Christians now, we can even get a little bit more specific than Viktor Frankl did. As Christians, we can get a little bit more specific about how we receive this freedom and how it works in our lives. Because we know who gives this freedom to us. We know that it's Jesus. Jesus frees us from slavery to sin and sinful desire through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And through our own baptisms, we know, this is what we're taught, that we also participate in his death and resurrection. In baptism, we die to sin, and that sin no longer has the same hold over us. And then rising again, like him, we now live to Christ. So what God's grace does for us is it actually restores us to a right way of being. God's grace restores us to a right way of being. We're forgiven, we're made new, and now we're doing our best to live as God has made us to live. We're doing our best to live for Christ. And we can even say a few things more about how we as Christians can now work to keep ourselves from returning to those old tombs. We can say a few things about how to keep ourselves from returning to that tomb of obedience to sin instead of obedience to righteousness. Because the truth Paul tells us is that we are going to be obedient to something. We're going to be obedient to whatever we value most. Don't you know, Paul tells us, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or whether you're slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And this is why Paul tells us to keep away from those sins and those sinful desires that we struggle with. And Paul tells us to seek obedience instead. And what we seek obedience to is God's law. We look to all of God's commands in Scripture, but we look especially to the Ten Commandments because that's a really good summary of the rest. We know that Jesus affirmed and upheld all of these same commandments. He repeats them to us. And we have to realize that all the commandments of God, you know, they are commands. And that's a good reason as any to obey these commands because they're commands from God. But these commands of God are more than just commands. You know, they're not arbitrary. Sometimes we have this idea that maybe God came up with all these commandments when he was sitting up there one day thinking, what can I get them to do today, right? This is sometimes how we think of the commands of God, but they aren't arbitrary. What these commands are is God's law tells us how we're made to live. And our lives are better when we try to live as God has made us to live. You know, God's law shows us that we are made to live in a relationship with our Creator God. That's what the first and second commandments tell us. Have no other gods before me. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. The third commandment shows us that we're made to rest. The fourth commandment shows us that we are made to live in relationships of headship and submission in our life. Fifth, sixth, and seventh, and eighth commandments all show us that we're made to seek the good of others, and we're made to seek the good of ourselves as well. That's what all this life stuff is about. We're made to enjoy what God has given us also. That's what the ninth and tenth commandments tell us. We're made to enjoy what God has given us and not despise his gifts. And our lives are better when we live in these ways because these are the ways that we were made to live. And because Paul tells us that we're going to obey something, whether it's our own sinful desires or whether it's obedience to God in Christ, since we're going to obey something, Paul says we need to choose. We need to choose what we're going to obey. Now, let me tell you, if you try to avoid the question, if you say, you know, I'm just going to figure it out as I go, if you try to avoid this commitment, I can tell you the only place you'll end up is you'll slide right back to that tomb of obedience to sin. So we need to make a commitment. We need to make a commitment to let ourselves be formed by God's word. We need to make a commitment to let ourselves be formed by God's law. We need to make a commitment, indeed, to let ourselves become slaves to righteousness, because that's where freedom is found. Freedom is found in Christ, and freedom is found in obedience to God's will for our lives. And right now, we know, some of us are doing better with this. Some of us are doing worse. That's just how life is. We're all at different places in our walk with the Lord. And maybe even some of us have never thought about this before. We've never thought in these terms of obedience to righteousness. And if so, well, maybe it's time for you to commit yourself to living as God has made you to live. Because we know that anything besides a total commitment to God's ways, anything besides that will just lead us back to the tomb. And we don't want to be there, back in that tomb. And we know, try as we may, we'll never be perfect in this life, right? We can never fully leave those tombs behind. We're waiting for that to happen to us. Our old sinful selves, even though they have been drowned and they're dead in baptism, they still hang on to us. And so now we're waiting. We're waiting always, as we're waiting for that day when Jesus will return, even as we seek to do this in our own lives. We're waiting for Jesus to come back and to defeat those tombs, finally, once and for all. And we know that on that day, he will finally, fully bring us from death to life, to live with him. Amen. All right, well,